Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are in the middle of our summer series right now. We are looking at a bunch of stories of mountains and valleys, experiences in the highs and lows, encountering God in those places. We're kind of stretching the theme a little bit this morning. I mean, technically, there is a valley, and the Jordan River's in a valley, you know? So technically, we have a valley, but it's a little bit of a stretch because it's time for a baptism Sunday. And we will stop any series to have a baptism Sunday. It's such a joy and honor to celebrate people's decisions to be baptized. Jesus himself, like Sam just read, Jesus himself, the Son of God, was baptized in the Jordan River. Most beautifully, what we see in the baptism is this this motion, this demonstration of going low under the water, representing our death to sin, and then being raised up in new life once again. As Paul explains to the early church in Rome, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his and will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So in baptism, in the act of baptism, we experience our own union with Christ, with his death, with his resurrection, with his entire life. And Jesus himself was baptized by his cousin, John, otherwise known as John the Baptist. So John the Baptist in the Gospels, we see him as the forerunner, the foreteller of Christ Jesus. He's the one who's saying the Messiah is coming. Repent, get ready. And so we read in the Gospel of Mark. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And Jesus as well goes with these crowds to get baptized by John. But why? Why in the world would Jesus, as God's son, need to be baptized? Scripture is very clear. John was preaching a baptism of repentance from sin, and Jesus never sinned. Not once. Scripture tells us that clearly. And so why is it that Jesus would need to get baptized? John knew that the baptism that he was offering was just a sign of what was to come when the Messiah came and offered the very Holy Spirit. His was a baptism in water, and the one to come would give a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This wasn't the fullness yet, and John knew it. This was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that is what we see coming on the day of Pentecost and ever after that, when Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying clearly, I am not the main event. There is a Messiah coming. Repent and be cleansed from all of your sins, because he's bringing the kingdom of God. The time has come. And then Jesus, the Messiah, shows up in the river, the one John had been announcing. And Jesus, who knew no sin, asked to be baptized by John. Scripture says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? And Jesus replied to John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented. This act of being lowered like death into the water and being raised up into new life was clearly important to Jesus. We see that in this story. This act was very important. He's about to start his ministry. He's about to bring the righteousness of God to the world, eventually covering us in his own righteousness. That's what's getting inaugurated here. And so to fulfill all righteousness, he says he's to be baptized by John. And as he's lifted back up, we have one of the most beautiful, stunning scenes of our triune God in Scripture. So the sun is emerging from the waters of the Jordan River. The Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, like an anointing. And then the Father speaks, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This comes, this picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this comes before Jesus has preached a thing. It's before he's healed anyone. It's before he's multiplied loaves or fishes or done any of the other miracles he has done. This baptism marks a moment when his identity as the Son of God is affirmed over him, spoken over him. The love of the Father is spoken over him. And it's sobering, but true, not only for Jesus here, but often for all of us in the life of faith, that soon after such an affirmation of belovedness, Jesus is led into a wilderness journey. We won't read all of that scripture here, but we know that directly after this, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he journeys and fasts and is tempted by the enemy for 40 days. It's often true in the life of the believer that after a declaration of faith or after a moment of just clear, powerful experience of God, such similar wilderness journeys sometimes do come. But it's comforting to know Jesus himself experienced that after his identity was affirmed. "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased. I love him." This is spoken. And right after it, the enemy tries to make him disbelieve it. Right after that affirmation is spoken, the enemy comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, do this, do that, prove it." He's trying to make him disbelieve the very thing that was just spoken over him. But as Jesus' baptism moment just demonstrated, he didn't have to do a thing to earn that affirmation or earn that love being spoken over him, right? And so he doesn't have to do that. He's able to remain secure in the love of God outside of doing anything, and he's able to resist the temptation and resist the enemy's temptations to feel like he has to prove himself, right? He moves forward in faithfulness to the will of the Father over his life, all the way to the cross and thankfully all the way to the empty tomb. That's the death and resurrection that we are united into in the celebration of baptism. And it was clearly important to Jesus that he, not only he be baptized before starting his ministry, but also clearly important to Jesus that we be baptized when we become disciples, which just means followers of Jesus, people who say, "Yes, Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm following the way of Jesus." Once that is true, a disciple or follower of Jesus, he wants us to be baptized. So we're going to read out of Matthew 29 now. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Notice I found us a mountain as well as a valley. Snuck that in. "They went to the mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." I find that sentence to be brief, but really, really real, right? Some were still doubting. This is after Jesus has been resurrected and is now walking among them again. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This phrase, "to go and make disciples of all nations," the way that I would say that doesn't mean like go away to some other far off place and do this. The verb tense literally means as you're going around your everyday life, as you're going, be making disciples of followers of me, no matter what nation they're from. This isn't just for the Jewish people anymore, no matter who they are. Go about your life making disciples. And when they follow me, when they're becoming disciples, right? Baptize them and teach them what I've taught you. Baptize and teach. Matthew records this passage, these words. They're the final parting words of Jesus before he has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. These are the last recorded words, and baptism is an integral part of the last thing Jesus wanted to say to his followers. It's clearly of utmost importance to Jesus. So although it's practiced in different ways, in different traditions, baptism is in fact considered a holy sacrament across the capital C church, all of the church. It's a holy sacrament. It's like receiving communion. That's also a holy sacrament for us. What we do here every single week, because Jesus, it was a direct instruction, like this was, make disciples and baptize them and teach them, direct instruction. Every time you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. These are things Jesus is instructing us, and we now consider them to be holy sacraments. Go and make disciples and baptize them. So these sacraments that we practice, communion and baptism, they're holy. They're instructions from Jesus. They're mysterious moments. I'll give you that. St. Augustine in the early 5th century said it well, that a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. It's not like baptism is like a magic moment where something is changed per se, but it is a holy moment. It's a holy moment marked with a spiritual weight and mystery. It's a spiritual grace, an intersection with our world and holiness. It's a beautiful practice, an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. So this outward sign of being submerged and then emerging is the sign of the inward grace as we are uniting with Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection. So baptism is a beautiful, holy moment in the life of the believer. We are celebrating this, their response to the grace received from Christ. We are so excited to celebrate this moment in the individual lives of Annie and of Diana and anyone else who might come up this morning. But here's the other part of baptism that I want us to celebrate in this moment this morning. When an individual chooses to accept Jesus's gift of salvation, of forgiveness, of grace, they're not just being saved from the wages of sin, which is death, right? They're not just being saved from something. Yes, there is that. Praise God. That is a beautiful truth, but it's not just about what we're being saved from. It's also what we're being saved into. We're being saved into the story of God. We're being saved into the people of God, into a people for God's plans and purposes, even here and now. We're saved into this people who are beloved and marked with the presence of the Spirit among us. I love how Gordon Fee explains this, so I'm gonna say a longer quote than usual, but let's just let Dr. Fee teach us for a second. Though entered into individually, salvation seldom is ever thought of simply as a one-on-one relationship with God. While such a relationship is included, to be sure, to be saved means to be joined into the people of God. God is saving a people for his name, not a miscellaneous, unconnected set of individuals. He goes on to say this, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he's creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, individual, but so much more that's happening in this moment. So today, we're going to remember our own baptisms. We're going to invite people into their own baptisms, and we will also be celebrating in that moment that we've been saved into God's forever story. That's such a beautiful thing. We've been adopted into this messy, holy thing that we call the capital C church. That's just a beautiful thing. That's across time. That's across geography, even across denominational differences. I'm not talking about being saved into Missio Dei Wrigleyville. I'm saying the church, the capital C church that we are saved into. Our baptism into the people of God is a reminder of how we therefore have been united in Christ to actually be the body of Christ in the world today. This is how Paul teaches it to the church in Corinth. Just as a body,
though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Those were the categories in his context, right? And we were all given to one Spirit, the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So though we are all different beyond these walls, right? The church, the capital C church, is full of difference, right? Jew and Gentile, that would represent like racial and cultural differences. We're supposed to be together despite all of those differences. Slave or free would represent your like social or economic status difference. We're all united in one baptism. We're united as one body. All the ways we remain different, the difference isn't destroyed or somehow erased, but in our difference, we are united now in Christ as one body. And the body metaphor celebrates the differences that we are meant to bring together. We are meant to bring our full, diverse, messy selves into God's family. And I was thinking about this for this morning because sometimes in a world that feels really divided, the idea of being united feels really distant, maybe even unattainable, but it's not. It's not unattainable. When we look and we see a capital C church that is not always acting how she's designed to operate in the world. I have friends who have looked and said, look at the church. She's not acting how she's supposed to. I gotta go. And I say, no, you gotta stay. Exactly the people who see that this isn't how it's supposed to be are the ones that need to live differently as the united body of Christ, right? So when the church isn't even acting how she's designed to operate, I wanna call us to do our best to be part of the health, the Jesus-honoring, the Jesus-reflecting body of Christ. I want us to operate united in our differences, operating for the good and the flourishing of other people and the earth, the Genesis 1 stuff that is good, very good. I want to see us living into a Genesis 1 flourishing, responding to the will of the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the very body of Christ exactly in our place and time. Whether that's here or next week, you're back to your home in Des Moines or wherever you are. Wherever you go, wherever your place and time are, want us to be the body of Christ, united with Jesus in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. That means that today, with this moment of baptism that we're about to celebrate, we are looking at what is holy and righteous. And remember, being baptized in Jesus' name and by his grace, united with him. Amen. Let's do some baptizing. Okay, I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you for this holy mystery. We thank you that you walked this path of submersion and immersion before us, death and resurrection before us. We want to be united with you in that and follow after you in all of that. So I pray a blessing and your presence over the rest of this service as we celebrate and remember and listen to your own stirring on what you want to speak to us still today in this act of baptism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.